Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the room tonight. This evening, we're going to take a look at the Bible with any questions or comments that anyone may have. Each person is invited to share what's ever on your mind by, let's go through that. let's see. If you're in the conference room or calling on the phone, you dial 1-209-647-1600 and enter the access code 181610, followed by the pound key to get into the conference. And then once in the conference, in order to ask a question, press star 6 and then 1. If you're joining us via Skype, you would enter into the conference through the Skype ID of free conference call HD.1600 Skype user. Then you click the dial pad button and enter the access code 181610, followed by the pound key. And also, if you have a question, you press star 6 and then 1. And of course, if you're listening on Pal Talk, you can raise your hand. And then when asked to by an admin in the room, post your question, and your question will be relayed by one of the admins there. Excuse me. Well, at this point, we're starting a few minutes late, so we'll just get right to it. Welcome to eBible Fellowship's question and answer, and let's go to the first call tonight. Please, go ahead with your call.
I haven't formulated my question until I get off the phone. But could you tell me, what does luck have to do with, it's an off question, but I'm having trouble realizing when people say, lots of luck. It's not very, what is it?
Well, people are, I think, trying to be nice. Excuse me, when they say that, it's really a way of wishing someone well. And but of course the true believer realizes that it when things go well for us, mm-hmm. It's not because of luck. It's not random chance. You know, like we something succeeded or we did well because of fate or everything just fell just right. And that's how a lot of people really look at events in their life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Circumstances, and they hope, they just hope that when they go for a job that they're lucky and mm-hmm. everything falls right. And it's a completely different mindset than the believer, because the believer is praying. We're praying for God's help, His guidance, His working in all circumstances. And so if we're out of a job, we're praying, oh, Lord, help me, open up a door somewhere. Mm-hmm. As we continue, the believer and the unbeliever probably do many of the same things when they're in the same situation and they're putting in applications and going for interviews and everything. But if the unbeliever gets the job, well, he perhaps thinks it's because of something he did and he was lucky. Mm-hmm. But when the believer gets the job, he thanks God for opening up the door and arranging that situation.
Yes, thank you. That's very precise, and I thank you for that.
Okay, thank you for that question.
Okay,
and let's go to the next person. Welcome to eBible's question and answer. Excuse me.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I've been wondering if we could compare Galatians 4:4 with Revelation 10:6?
Galatians 4, verse 4, says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." And you want to compare that to Revelation 10:6?
Revelation 10, yes.
Okay, Revelation 10, verse 6 says, "And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." And what similarity do you see?
Okay, in understanding the meaning of time in Galatians 4:4, to be the time at which God applied salvation to our hearts, can we use this understanding of time to fit Revelation 10:6, meaning that there should be salvation no longer?
I don't think so. I don't think that we have enough. I mean, we do have the word time that's the same, but I don't think that we have enough other things in view in Revelation 10 that would connect it to that verse or that idea. As we hear God in that verse is speaking of the whole creation. He created heaven and everything in it, the earth and everything in it, and the sea and everything therein, that there should be time no longer. And the earth, these created things are part of this universe. I'm not too sure about the heaven, but the Bible speaks of three heavens, and two of those heavens are associated with this earth. There's the sky, and then there's space, and then God speaks of a third heaven, and the kingdom of God is in heaven. So it could be the heaven that's in associated with this creation, and this creation has everything to do with time. It has everything to do with a period of time from its creation until its final destruction, and so it seems to fit that idea rather than salvation.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
Okay, thank you for bringing up those verses. And let's go to our first question on Pal Talk tonight.
Our first question from Pal Talk comes from Lindsay 1132. Is the judgment of God the same for the most wicked, such as Hitler, and someone who lives basically an honest, caring life, but doesn't hold to a particular doctrine or religion? Are there three levels, or are there levels of God's judgment?
Well, no, there aren't. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And there's spiritual death that every sinner experiences. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Even while we live, we're dead unless God saves us and gives us a new spirit, a new heart. And then there's the physical death that comes, which is a result of our sin also. It's why our bodies weaken and corrupt and die. And the Bible tells us that in the day that a man dies, an unsaved man, in that day his thoughts perish. And that indicates that it's another aspect of the judgment of God upon sin. And so that happened to an unsaved person who was a ruthless dictator and was the cause of perhaps millions of people being killed. And that also happens to the moral, according to the standards of men, the moral individual who doesn't really kill anyone, and he follows most of the law. And if he never became saved, he also dies, and he pays the wage of sin, which is death. And in that day, his thoughts perish. He ceases to be. All that's left of both of them, excuse me, all that remains is their physical body. And that will be the completion of the judgment of God on the last day of Earth's existence when the world is burned up. So too will what's ever left of their bodies, dust or bones or whatever it is, and they will be completely annihilated. That's the judgment of God on sin. Now, we may look at this and we may think, well, it doesn't seem just. It's just not fair that someone who's committed more sin experiences the same penalty as someone who committed less sin. Well, one thing we can be sure of, that God is just, and he does everything perfectly, and he meets out the perfect amount of justice. And he has declared that the wages of sin is death, and that is the penalty that men do experience. That's the judgment that God gives to each sinner. So we would just have to recognize that God is far more wiser than we are, and if his justice is satisfied, well, that should be all that concerns us. He's the one who's been offended. He's the judge himself, and we're not. You know, we're just fellow transgressors, and so we're not qualified to really sit as judge or to sit in a position of determining just exactly what perfect justice would be for each person. We're not qualified to do that, and so we just leave that with God. But thank you for that question, and let's see if there's another question on Pal Talk. Please, go ahead.
Our next question from Pal Talk comes from Robert E. Is it okay to read straight from the J.P. Green's Interlinear Bible instead of the King James Bible? Or is the J.P. Green's Bible more of a study help and the King James more like the standard?
Well, Jay Green's Interlinear Bible, that's the Bible that has the Old Testament text and the Hebrew and also the New Testament Greek text. And he has his English translation beneath each word, so it can be a big help to use the interlinear. But you know, when we're reading his translation, we're reading a translation, and sometimes the King James is better than Green's. Occasionally, perhaps Green gets a word correct that the King James people missed. And like, for instance, I think in Matthew 28, where we read about at the end of the week, Well, let me read in the King James. It says in Matthew 28, verse 1, so in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Now, I believe, I haven't looked at it for a while, but I believe if you look at Jay Green's Interlinear, he gets this correct, that it, actually the Greek is in the end of the Sabbath, plural, where the King James has singular, as it began to dawn toward the first of the Sabbath. It's the same Greek word, but in the King James they translate it as week. And so on occasion, I think Green's Interlinear can be a big help. Maybe also in Galatians 2:16, the King James gets correct. But there's verses like that that it's helpful. Now, there's also occasional misprints in the interlinear, and sometimes they even get the Strong's number wrong. So it's good to double-check things, and sometimes you'll find in the interlinear a Strong's number, and you look up the word, and you can't find it, and that's because it was a misprint. Instead of 57, it was 59 or something like that. So it's a work of man, except where we're reading the actual Hebrew and Greek text. The English translation is a work, and it also has some problems. But thank you for that question. And if anyone else has anything, please just hit *6 if you're in the room, and then 1 to ask your question.
Sherv 1 asks, wasn't the last letter sent to the Jews given spiritually to comfort the believers that brought the message of judgment to the world?
You mean in Esther, I think it is definitely God's purpose to bring the information concerning Purim, that is, that this information that the Lord Jesus that we're finding in the book of Esther, that there's a timeline from May 21 until March, and that Purim identifies with the coming of Christ and the end of the world. And I think it's not only a comfort to those that brought the message, but to those that heard the message, because the information of Judgment Day prior to May 21 went into all the world, and God saved the great multitude that are out there in all the nations of the earth. And so those people, they heard that message, and this would be follow-up information that would be very comforting to them as well as to people who brought it. Actually, this is for the elect. When we read Esther, the message is going to all the Jews in all 127 provinces, and they all receive it. It says in Esther 8:16, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, and in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast, and a good day. So it's just tremendous encouragement to them and a blessing. And I believe that's God's purpose behind this. And, you know, speaking of this, I meant to mention this at the beginning and I forgot. Found out today, well, actually I knew this for some time, but I didn't think about it, putting two and two together until today, that one additional way that we can share this information of Purim is by creating blogs and websites that specifically deal with this message. And anyone can do it. Believe me, I'm not that technical. You could ask some of the moderators here. I really do not know very much about computers. It's amazing I find my way into the room. And yet I was able to create a blog in 5 minutes, and just anyone could use the eBible Fellowship material on Esther, or just copy and paste the title, March 2012, Will It Be the End of the World, something like that, and put a link to eBible, and you can just leave it there, and it would stay published. You just never know who will stumble upon it. Well, I was able to create my first blog in 5 minutes, and then it went so well, I created a second one in 5 minutes and on another site. Google has free blogs, and WordPress.com has free blogs. And I Googled free blogs, and there seems to be a whole list of them. So one individual could take about an hour, and if they're all that easy, and create easily, I think, a half dozen blogs, naming it various things, putting various links to subject matter that's dealing with Purim. And this is just one way of sharing this information. We're looking into also doing this in some foreign languages as well. And keep in mind that the more of these that are out there, people are going to be doing searches. And every day we go further into 2012, people all over the world are going to their computer searching 2012, the end, or the end of the world, because the Mayan calendar date has been proclaimed and is so well known all over the earth. And, you know, thinking about that now, isn't it something how God works, that he has 2012, the end of the world, in the minds of men? And many of these people will be going to Google and search engines, and they'll be entering that. So it would also be a good idea to create a blog, say, contrast a Mayan calendar date with the biblical date of March 2012. Or you can place tags on these blogs, and that means keywords that would cause it to come up in a search if someone were looking for it. And you can make sure that you have the Mayan calendar, 2012, the end of the world, judgment day, etc., as your tags. It's interesting that Esther speaks of the message going out by post, and that's the language we use on Facebook. You post your note, you post this, and you post that. Or in so many things we do, we post things on the internet, and it's an excellent way of sharing this information, and it can be done anonymously, and yet someone could determine all by themselves. I think it's possible to set up one of these blogs or free websites every day from now till Purim, and thereby, you know, they're in a day, it would only take 5, 10 minutes, 15 minutes at most, and yet possibly many people could be reached by it. And the more, also other things we can do, you're putting the link out there, more and more people go to eBible, which will drive the search results and could lead eBible to the top when people are searching for 2012, the end. And another thing I was thinking was putting the contact information for this Q&A time on each of the blogs. If we are able to get a bunch of them out there, we could have perhaps many more people joining with us each night. Well, anyway, that's just some of the things that I was involved with today, and I thought it would be good to mention. All right, let's go to the next person. Welcome to eBibles Question and Answer.
Chris, can you hear me?
Yes, very well.
Oh, thank you. I called last night, and I don't think I asked my question correctly. What I'm wondering is, I know that you've been teaching about the Feast of Purim, and I've been following those teachings the last few weeks, and I can see the spiritual significance of it. But I'm wondering, what I was assuming, because of the focus on that you were, and I guess I was assuming that you were essentially saying that that's when Christ would return. And now in this last call, you were mentioning something about March 20th. So
what
date are you projecting?
I didn't say March 20th. I might have.
I thought you did. Maybe I misheard that.
The date for Purim is Adar 13, 14, 15, which would be March 7th, 8th, and 9th.
Correct. So are you projecting that to be the end of the world? When Christ returns, that's what I am asking.
Well, yes. When we see in the book of Esther, the 17th day of the second month come into view in the way it has, and with all the details that are described there, and the circumstances of what takes place on that particular day. It is God putting his finger on the date of May 21. And it just so happens that that particular day in the book of Esther is not the end of the matter. But those events are taking place on the 17th day of the second month in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, but in the midst of a further reaching timeline that goes to a day of destruction initially for the Jews, but then it's turned to be the day of destruction for all the enemies of the Jews, and that fits very well with the end of the world. All of us, God's elect, should, if it were not for the grace of God, we should be destroyed on the day that God has picked for destruction. And yet, because we find favor, as Esther did, and because that favor comes as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ purchasing us and redeeming us and doing everything necessary for us to become saved, then that date is turned for us from destruction to one in which we stand for our life. And instead, it's all the enemies, and that language would only fit all the unsaved people of the world that actually die on that day and not God's people. And so when we put it all together, it's pointing to the end of the world and the coming of Christ.
Okay, because, you know, there would be nothing that would show one's lot clearer than the rapture. Everybody will know their lot then, whether they're saved or not, correct? So it's during the Feast of Purim that Christ returns. Is that correct?
Yes, But this is everything. It's not a situation of the believers going up in a rapture and the unsaved being left behind. This is the time of the unsaved's destruction. The enemies are destroyed. That's the language of Purim, and that would fit the end of the world.
Okay, so you are saying that the end of the world will take place during the Feast of Purim, correct?
What I'm saying is that the Bible is revealing information from Esther, especially in other places, that's what will take place. But I'm not going to get into percentages or absolute assurance. I'm just sharing what the Bible is saying, and I'll let the Bible give the assurance and let the Bible be the one who convinces people of what percentage it will happen.
Okay, because I just because I thought with all the talk of Purim, I've assumed that's what you were taking from what the Bible says, that's when we will all find out what exactly our lot is.
Right.
Whether we're saved or whether we're not. We mm-hmm. will stand in our lot during the Feast of Purim.
We'll find out for sure. That's correct. The lot is related to the inheritance. And that's why God said to Daniel in Daniel 12:13, "Go thy way, Daniel, till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." And what God had in mind was that he would receive his inheritance at the end of time. And it's by lot, as the land of Canaan was divided to the 12 tribes of Israel by lot, typifying the kingdom of God given to each believer, that eternal inheritance.
Okay. And I believe it's Esther 9 that talks about a lot about the rest. Is that correct? I can't remember which chapter. And I'm assuming that they're talking about the rest. That means when those who inherit salvation reach heaven. That's our rest. Correct?
Yes, you have it right. It's Esther 9, and you have, I think, the right idea of what the rest in view there means.
Okay. All right. So if you said March 20th earlier, you misspoke. Is that correct?
Yes.
And maybe I misheard it too. I don't know. But I thought you said March 20th.
I believe you. I do that. I can do that a lot.
That's okay. All right. I think you've answered my question now. Thank you very much.
All right. Thank you for your questions. And
you're
let's
welcome.
Go to the next person. Welcome to eBibles Question and Answer.
Hello, Chris.
Yes, hello.
Can you hear me?
Yes, very well.
I have two questions. I have a question/comment, and then I have a comment. And my first question/comment is, did Esther, it would seem that she didn't know what was going to happen to her or to her people until she actually went towards the king and he put his hand out to her. So she had no idea what was going to take place. Kind of sort of like where we are right now, we kind of have no idea. We're not 100% sure. I would like you to elaborate on that. And then the other thing is, what made you decide to study Esther? What brought you to studying Esther?
Okay, your first question is, I think you're referring back to Esther 5. And when Esther goes into the king's inner chamber, it says in verse 2, "And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter." You know, God encourages us to boldly come unto the throne of grace, that we might find grace to help in time of need. And that's exactly what this is picturing. And it's bold that we go because we're sinners. And we're going to the one, the supreme king, and lawgiver who we have offended. And it, and so I'm sure we can, we're all familiar with going to God in our sins, going to God perhaps not sure if we're truly saved, and we go and we say, "Oh Lord, have mercy, and could you have mercy upon me?" And it's, that's the idea here. Now, this actually has taken place just prior to the 17th day of the second month. The third day in Esther is the 16th day of the second month, and it's picturing the believers, as Esther is typifying the true believers that were going to God in great numbers leading up to May 21. And many did not know if they were saved themselves, and Esther is going for herself because she's a Jew, and also for her people. And so many people were going to God, "Have mercy on me, have mercy on my family, my friends, my neighbors," and so on. And yet, because we're sinners, God could rightly and justly destroy us, just as Esther feared that she might die, because it was the law of the Medes and the Persians that if you go in uninvited, if the king doesn't call you by name, you could die. And that's pointing to the fact that we're sinners, and because of our sin, God could kill us. The wages of sin is death. And yet, yet when she obtains favor, that is pointing to the grace that God bestows upon his people. And it's very significant that she touches the top of the scepter, because remember the verse, it's a quote from the Psalms. It's in Hebrews 1 verse 8. "The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." And so in order for her to live, the king extends the scepter, which is pointing to the righteousness of Christ. And when he does so, it's really a picture of God imputing Christ's righteousness to her as she typifies the true believers, and therefore to us. And that's the idea there. That's all being done prior to May 21, is where she's finding the acceptance. And then the second day of the banquet would be on the 17th day, and that's when she continues to make her petition, and she still has found grace in his sight. And again, that would be May 21 itself, and so on. No. Your second question was, why Esther? And I have no idea. I know after October 21, I had no idea. I really, literally had no idea what was going on. And I remember talking to some people who also have been studying these things, and we didn't know what had happened. And so I was just looking at everything again, and very much ready to pack it in, to give it up, and to say, well, it's just all wrong. Really, it had become more of a weariness than anything, and yet I also was kept wondering, well, what is God doing, and kept studying. And, you know, as we study the Bible, God can lead us anywhere if we're following his method, because he tells us, compare scripture with scripture. And as you do that, you end up bouncing all around the Bible from book to book to book. And I can't remember how I ended up in Esther, but that's how God leads us.
Okay. Thank you very much.
All right. Thank you for those questions. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to eBibles Question and Answer.
Peter QZ on Pal Talk asks, following on Lindsay's question, will there be different degrees of reward in heaven? Not that we deserve anything at all, but are there different degrees of reward?
No, there aren't. Remember the parable of the workers in the vineyard in Matthew 20. The laborers, there were some men who started very early in the morning, and it says in Matthew 20, in verse 3, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. Verse 5, again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man has hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And that is teaching us that it doesn't matter how long you've labored in the gospel. Let's use the example of Mr. Camping. I doubt any of us have labored as long as him. He, for over 50 years on family radio, he was working as God moved in him to do so to get the gospel out to the world. And just in a great way, God has used him and blessed him. And yet, that gospel that he so labored to get out and reach the whole world, and God did use family radio as an instrument to reach the whole world. And let's say on May 20th of 2011, that message reached someone over in Cambodia, and they just heard it, and God saved them that day, and then soon the door shut, judgment day came, and that person is alive now, or doesn't even matter, they could have died, and yet now Christ returns. He comes back, and so certainly he will give Mr. Camping a far greater reward than that man just saved days ago or a few months ago in Cambodia. And no, God is indicating Mr. Camping. I probably shouldn't use a person's name, but I think he's so we can picture it so well with him. He receives eternal life. And this man in Cambodia, he receives the gift of eternal life. And so too everyone in between. No matter how long, no matter how short, someone has become saved and lived a life in service to God, everyone gets the same payment, the same reward of eternal life. And that is the equality of God. He is not a respecter of persons. And as he says here, these who thought they should receive more, and they actually murmured, and the answer was in verse 13, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. And you see, who could argue with God if they're receiving the gift of eternal life, that is such a tremendous gift that it would just be so ungrateful, so unthankful to want more when that's an enormous, tremendous spiritual blessing. It's all the riches in Christ Jesus forevermore, and really, what more is there? Now, on the other hand, the Bible does speak of perhaps God giving authority over cities. He uses that kind of language to those who were occupying and were given talents and used the talents wisely, and some ruled over more cities than others. But that has nothing to do with the reward. God perhaps will use some individuals to have more responsibility. We don't know, but when it comes to the reward of eternal life, everyone receives the same. And God is no respecter of persons in any way. After all, what could anyone say? It's all God's doing. He's the one who, if someone did remain faithful for a long period of time, that kept them faithful. He's the one that worked in that person to will and do of his good pleasure. And he's the one who did everything along the way. So we can't take any credit or any glory for anything we do. And therefore, there's just no basis for wanting more than the salvation God has provided. But thank you for that good question. Let's go to the next person. Welcome to eBibles Question and Answer.
Hi, good evening.
Hello.
Is it correct that the first decree was given on Passover Eve? And is there any spiritual connection, say, to the death of the firstborn in Egypt or anything else?
No, I don't think there's any connection to the Passover. It was on the 13th day of the first month. Now, what we perhaps can see, remember the lot was chosen in all probability on the first day of the first month. That's when the date of Adar 13 was selected. And it was 13 days later, inclusively, that is from the first day of the first month of Ahasuerus' 12th year until the 13th day of the first month of his 12th year, before the decree was published. And I would think that would relate to, again, the judgment day message that went out after 13,000 years of history. The 13 days there could be pointing to from creation until the whole latter rain and the declaration, the warning that God gave the world came after 13,000 years of history. And I think that's what's in view. That decree that was published to all the provinces relates to the judgment day warning that the world heard. And how can we say that? Well, because they heard a day of destruction is coming, and the date is the 12th month and the 13th day. The 12th month of Adar and the 13th day is the date that was chosen by Lot. And that spiritually translates into the people of the provinces hearing that it was the fullness of time, because the number 12 points to fullness in the Bible, and the end of the world, as the number 13 points to the end of the world. And that, when we look at it spiritually, we see that corresponds to what the world heard when they heard May 21, Judgment Day, they heard that finally the fullness of time had come and it was the end of the world. And as you read the account in Esther, as a result of that, the Jews in all 127 provinces, which typify the whole world, and the Jews typify the elect, were broken. They were weeping and mourning and sitting in sackcloth. And that shows us that the message that went into all the world just a few months ago was not in vain, but God's elect in all the world heard it, and God used it to humble his people and to break them to position them for his salvation just before May 21. But thank you.
Thank you.
Okay, and let's go to the next person, and this will, let's see. I think this is from Pal Talk. Please, go ahead.
Josiah's question is in regards to Luke chapter 9, verse 32. When the apostles had seen Jesus in his full glory, and also Moses and Elijah with him, then they were awake. What is the understanding here that God is teaching and telling us about the apostles being asleep but awake when they saw Christ and his full glory? And also as a comment, he says, God says here, interestingly, they were heavy with sleep, and then were they awake. I don't want to try to read into this, but it seems to be giving us a picture here, possibly something that we perhaps may understand, or might be giving us a picture of something.
I think you have some interesting thoughts about it. The Mount of Transfiguration is what you're referring to, and that's when Jesus appeared with Moses and Elias, and they were transfigured before Peter and a couple of the other disciples. Spiritually, I'm not sure, and I've never been sure exactly what God is teaching with this, but I think it's interesting, your comments, and it's something to think about and continue to pray for wisdom about. Thank you for bringing up these verses. And do we have any other questions on Pal Talk?
Yes. Jersey Mike 2 asks, did Brother Camping get back to you on your Esther study?
No. I haven't heard anything back from Mr. Camping. I do not think that Family Radio is going to air any of the messages that they're just not exactly sure at this time what God is doing. And I think they'd rather not involve themselves with another date. And so we just respect that. And we're looking at it. Prior to May 21, I think even a few months leading up to May 21, after so much effort into sending the gospel into the world, we could still look out and see that vast numbers of people had not heard. And the only way they finally all did hear was because God's hand was in it. And so now this is an impossible task, and I don't think we should even focus on how enormous a task it is, but just do what we can do as an individual and as someone who wants to share what we're learning from the Bible, and leave it up to God, and perhaps he will multiply it and spread this information so many people can hear. But I do not think that Family Radio will get involved with this. Okay. Do we have any others from Pal Talk?
Do we have time for two or just one more?
Well, it depends on how. Let's see how long it takes for this one.
All right. Ezekiel Carvalho asks, would it be okay to spread the message of the Feast of Purim for a certain few people who never left the churches and may still be Catholics?
Well, I don't think that we pinpoint anyone. You know, we can share with friends, and we don't have to think, well, this person's in the church or this person isn't. You have to remember that they also have friends and people in their family, and they may end up sharing it with someone else. So I think we, you know, indiscriminately, we just share with whoever we can in ways that God leads us. Okay, let's take the last question then. And this
okay.
is our last question tonight.
All right. Robert E. asks, are there any tie-ins to Purim found in Genesis 19 that you are aware of?
No, except that we do find information related to Judgment Day, and as God uses the example of the flood related to Judgment Day, he also uses the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, and so that itself would relate to May 21, which ties in with Purim, or with the events that take place with Haman's death and Mordecai's exaltation. But there's no dating that we can point to in the Sodom and Gomorrah account in Genesis 19 that we can tie it to the second month. Now, I think there's some language that points to the first month, and we just can't say, well, there is a biblical case where the Passover was held in the second month, and therefore we apply it here when the second month has not been mentioned. We have to resist those kinds of things. We need very direct tie-ins that God makes, and we can't just say, well, okay, here's something we think relates. That's not solid at all. And so I don't think there's a timeline given in the destruction of Sodom that we can point to. But thank you for your question. I'd like to thank everyone for your questions and your comments tonight, and especially for bringing up the Bible verses we had an opportunity to share. Lord willing, we'll be back again tomorrow night at 10 p.m. Eastern time, and Lord willing, we'll go for an hour. And also Thursday and Friday, same time, 10 p.m. Thank you once again for joining with us tonight. And may the Lord grant us his wisdom. Good night.